there something in your way? A battle you can't win? Do you struggle day to day with thoughts of giving in? There's no reason for despair. He has walked this way before, with compassion flowing free. He's there for you and me. That's what grace is for. When all hope fades away and your prayers are only out in
faith and know he's already heard.
He'll mend your wounded heart, and peace he will restore. His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door. That's what grace is for.
When the answers just won't come and your soul cannot be still, when it's all been said and done, trust in the Father's will. There's a multitude of sin covered by the blood that pours, blood that cleanses every stain so that none remains. That's what grace is for.
When all hope fades away and your prayers are only words,
only words,
just reach out in
faith and know he's already heard.
He'll mend your wounded heart, and peace he will restore. Walk through mercy's door.
That's what grace is for.
His arms are open wide. Walk through mercy's door.
That's what grace is for.
All right, thank you. Let's stand together to read the scriptures. If we can all just stand and turn to Joshua chapter number 7. We'll read several verses here, and then we'll pray and let you be dismissed. I encourage you, if at all possible, I know it's not possible for everybody, but to go to the couples retreat. Now, if you say, well, you know, my wife doesn't want to go, let me just explain something. That is not a good thing. Okay, that's a reason you actually need to go. It's like, well, we don't need it. That's another reason to go, because you're clueless. Our marriage is perfect. Now you're a liar. Okay, so I'd encourage you, if at all possible, it's a great, great time. And I know time off of work sometimes and maybe the price, although we do what we can to keep the price down. But if it's just you're on the wall, maybe you could go, but you're just thinking, go. Okay, you won't regret it. It'll be great for your marriage. Joshua chapter 7. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll pray. You can be seated, okay? We like to stand out of respect for the scripture. You say, man, that's a lot of standing for us. I have to stand the whole time, so pray for me. Verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? And deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us about, us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore layest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here. We pray, Father, in the few minutes that we look here at your word, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to get that which you have for us this morning. There's already been a lot going on this morning for which we're thankful, and we'll have a good time together afterward, Lord. But in these few minutes, I pray that you would just help us to be focused in on what you may have for us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, I thank those of you that have to sit outside because we just don't have room, and that's why we're building a new building. I know outside it's a little different on a day like today, but I appreciate you just being part of the service and paying attention, even though that's probably not the most ideal situation. In the Bible, much is said about contentment. Contentment is a biblical characteristic that we must have. Contentment is realizing that we have everything we need already to be happy, to have joy. The Bible tells us we're to be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation is an old English word which means manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so God wants us to have contentment. Our contentment is not based in the things that we have. It's really based on the fact that we have a relationship with God, and God is always with us. Contentment is not always easy to have. Of course, Philippians 4:1 tells us, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's a trait that Paul says that we learn. We're not naturally born to be content. Now, what is the enemy of contentment? The opposite would be, and the enemy would be, covetousness. We just finished a many weeks series we did on the Ten Commandments, our Thursday night Bible study, and we talked about covetousness. In the Ten Commandments, it says in Exodus 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And then he just mentions many other things. Colossians 3:5 tells us that we're supposed to mortify, therefore, the members which are upon the earth. He mentions some bad things, fornication, uncleanness, but at the end he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When we think of idolatry, we think of building a statue or something and bowing down to it, and that's our false god, but that's not really idolatry. Idolatry is when we put anything in front of God. And really, when we're covet, when we covet, we're not content. You know what we're really worshiping? We're worshiping ourselves. Because we feel that if we just had a little bit more, whatever it is, that we would be happy. And God's trying to tell us, no, 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 no. You should have joy because you have a relationship with me, and I'll make sure that the things that you need to get by, that you will have. But we're supposed to be content. But as we read this morning these verses, there's a contentment that is mentioned here that is a bad contentment. So how can there be a bad contentment? Well, let's look at it. The children of Israel are finally in the promised land. After many, many, many years, they were slaves in Egypt. They were there for over 400 years. God brings them out of Egypt. He brings them into the wilderness. The wilderness is not necessarily where he wanted them to stay. It was a temporary journey, about 11, 12 days, to get from one side to the other. And then God was going to bring them into the promised land. A promised land is a land that God was going to have them conquer and win. God had already promised to them many, many years before. And it was a good land. But what happened is they listened to some bad spies that had went in, and they said, well, yes, the land is good, everything is great, but there's some giants in the land, and I just don't, they're big. And so they decided not to go in. So God said, fine, you don't want to go in. You'll spin your wheels in the wilderness for 40 years. Everybody over 18 is going to die, and I'll let your children go in. So that's what has happened. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. After 400 years being in Egypt, the last portion of those years really being spent in slavery. So now they get into the land. It's a good land. It's a land that God had promised. As we get to the book of Joshua, Moses is dead. Now they're taking possession of the land. The first thing they did, they came up against the city of Jericho. Jericho was a great city, probably the strongest city in the land of Canaan that they would face. God gave them a wonderful victory. They had very heavy walls, and God just had them for 7 days walk around, and then God knocked the walls down. By the way, it's interesting, several years ago, the archaeology proved that. But the walls fall down, they go in there, they whip Jericho, they get their land, and they are on their way. Now, God had told them one thing. They could not take any of the spoils of Jericho. God said, this city's mine. Burn everything. He says, you can't have their gold. You can't have anything. It's mine. Just get rid of it. Now, after that, they were going to get the spoils of every city. But God said, the first one's mine. Well, there's a man named Achan, and he decided that he wanted to steal a few things, and he did. So now as we read in this chapter, we come to chapter 7. They're facing the second city. The second city is nothing like Jericho. Small city. He sends a couple people to check it out. They look at the city and they come back. They said, after they beat Jericho, it's like, what's the big deal? It's like, don't even make everybody work. Let's just send a few people in there. We'll whip these people. We'll knock them out. We'll move on. Well, they listen. By the way, they made one huge mistake. They never went to God and said, what do you want me to do? God gave them the plan for Jericho. But they kind of got a little proud there, and they're like, you know, we'll be okay here. Just, you know, let's just go in there, a few of us, tactical, we're done. Well, we read the story. They go in there, they get whipped. 36 of their people die, and the people of Ai chase them away. So when we come to our text, Joshua is not having a good day. He comes before God. And he starts to whine. Verse 6, if you'll look at that again. And Joshua rent his clothes, a sign of mourning, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. until eventide, he and all the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. So here they are before the ark, and all night, all day long, they just don't know what's going on. Then in verse 7, Joshua starts to speak to God. He says, "Alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought his people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and destroy us?" And here he says, "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan." He said, "I wish we would have been happy with just staying over on the other side. I wish we would have been content in that." Let me just tell you something. That is not the kind of contentment God wanted. God wanted them in the land. Now, the fact that things weren't going good in the land was not God's fault. But they have this problem here. They have this issue. And all of a sudden, they're looking to the place where God did not want them to be. Back to the place where they spent 40 years. Back to the place where everybody over 18 died. Why? Because of a problem. You know what I have found? That's where the majority of Christians are. God saves us. We trust Christ as our Savior. And after we trust Christ as our Savior, God doesn't want us to just stay where we're at. Now he says, let's get off and running. You're saved. You're my child. I have something better for you. I have this plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. And I want you to fulfill that purpose. And in essence, God really has a promised land for us. But you know what? Too many Christians are content to stay on the other side. Have people say, you know, I've been saved and this Christian life isn't just working for me. Maybe we're not crossed over to the other side yet. But that's not where God wanted to. What I want us to learn, I want us to see why he had these feelings. And by the way, some of these things cause us to stay where we're not supposed to be. First, let's look at the cause. What caused Joshua, this brave warrior? By the way, the first time they were going to cross over into the land, there was 12 spies. 10 said, "We ain't going. We can't whip these guys." There was only two that stood up to the whole crowd and said, "We can take them." Who were they? One of them was Joshua. Now he's 40 years later, he's on his face before God whining, saying, "I wish we had been content and just stayed over there." So he's a good man. And if a good man can have these type of feelings, all of us can. What keeps us from going forward? What is the cause? There's several of them. First of all, I want you to see, because of our emotions. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth, and all that he was doing in verse 6 and before God and crying and whining, that was his emotions speaking. That was his emotions taking over. He already knew what God wanted. He already knew what was right. I mean, he had stood firm for 40 years. And now, I mean, he stood firm when God gave him this plan for Jericho that, to be real honest with you, sounded kind of weird. But Joshua was on board. God had already talked to him and said, "Be strong and of a good courage. No one's going to be able to stand up to you. You're going to lead the people. Everything's going to be all right." But yet here he is now on his face before God, whining. Why? Because of his emotions. You know, he's not speaking right now from his head. He's speaking from his heart. Now, I know what you're going to hear. You can't watch a Disney movie. I'll tell you. Follow your heart. Bad advice. Okay? You ever been emotional and you thought about doing something? It's like, that is not the right thing to do. Anybody been there? Okay? That's your heart. Emotions are good, but can I just tell you something? Emotions have to be regulated by your head, by your thought, by your will. You don't just, look, we all do that. Sometimes, you know, you get emotional and you say something and you didn't mean it. That's where he's at. Someone has said about ladies, you know, they'll tell their husband in the same sentence, "I love you and I hate you," and they meant it both times. Okay? You ever felt that? I've never felt that. Okay, but our emotions sometimes take over. Listen, let's not live by our emotions. Too many people are emotional. One day, they want to be a missionary in Antarctica. The next day, they won't even come to church. They're ready to ditch their Bible because our emotions will take us like this. Say, well, sometimes I feel emotional. Listen, everybody does. But let me give you one little point of advice here. If you don't get anything out of the message, get this, take a nap, and go home. Never make a decision when your emotions are kind of whack, out of whack. Okay? That's when people make bad. You ever hear something, you know, they give this thing, the defense in courts, temporary insanity. Well, when you're making a decision when you're emotional, it almost is temporary insanity. Don't make a decision when your emotions are out of kilter. Now, Joshua did do one thing. He brought it all to the Lord, and he was honest with the Lord. But sometimes we're not where God wants us to be because we're following our emotions instead of making our emotions follow God's word and what we know is right. So emotions. What was another cause of their problem? Well, really, the number one cause here was because of disobedience. It all stems back to Achan, who disobeyed God in the first place. If he hadn't have done, now, I think they made some other mistakes. Maybe they still would have been proud if Achan hadn't have sinned. But the number one reason God said they were in trouble is because Israel has sinned. They didn't listen. Do you understand what keeps us sometimes from where God really wants us to be? Is because we simply don't follow what God says. You're never going to get to where God wants you to be if you don't do what he says. Disobedience. By the way, like the emotion thing, emotion causes us not to listen to what God said. They just simply just, I'm going to do what I feel is best. Of course, there's that word again, feel. I'm glad that God gave us a book of really instructions and encouragement. And if we will simply stay in his book and follow what he says, by the way, we talk about faith. Oh, keep the faith. You ever talk to somebody? Oh, I have faith. What is faith? You know, faith isn't a feeling. Faith is not some, you know, by the way, most of the time when people say they have faith, they're having faith in faith, and that doesn't work. We're supposed to have faith in God. What does it mean to have faith in God? Well, it means when we have faith in God, we actually believe him enough to actually do what he has told us to do. Would I have faith in God? I say, I have faith in God. And he says, do this. And I'm like, well, I just don't think that'll work. I'm going to do my own thing. Do I really have faith in God? Who's my faith in then? My faith is in me. Okay? And so they had an issue because they were on their feelings and they also were just doing what they wanted to do. Disobedience will drive you out of God's promised land for your life. Disobedience that is not confessed and dealt with, really, it drives a wedge between you and God. Now, all of us, at some time in our life, we do something God didn't want us to do. We disobey. So what do we do at that time? We have to come before God and confess that and get it right. If we don't, there's that wedge between us and God. There's something that's keeping us from having that open relationship. But disobedience. What else was a cause of them not wanting to be where God wanted them to be and go back to where they weren't supposed to be? Because of discouragement. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou brought this people over Jordan? You can hear the frustration. You can hear the discouragement. Discouragement is when things don't go your way, you literally are losing courage to continue to do what you are supposed to do. You get down. And now you're not looking at the resources that God has for you. You're focusing on what is ahead of you that you feel you can't overcome. Discouragement. You ever been discouraged? Well, this just isn't going to work anymore. Why? Because there's been some unpleasant things that have happened. Do you know those can be overcome? By the way, that is life. Life is overcoming those things that maybe you don't like to happen or take place in your life, but with God's help, you can get over those things. When something negative happens, you have one of two options. You can find out why it happened, and you can get it right, and you can get a solution, and you can go forward, or you can allow it to stop you in your tracks. And discouragement usually will keep us from going forward. We usually stop in our tracks. You've been discouraged? Never question God. Something happens. Why did that happen? Lord, why did you let that happen? Most of the time, you ought to stop and say, is there something I've done that has helped this to happen? See, because God's trying to work in your life. God's trying to make you better. God's trying to drive you closer to Him. And sometimes we need to stop and think it through. Is there something I've done? But we get discouraged. Let me say this, though. There is nothing wrong with being discouraged. It is only wrong when we act because of our discouragement. So discouragement. What else was their problem? What else was the cause? Because of their forgetfulness. He says, alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou brought all this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now look, he had been through all of it. He, of all people, should have understood everything that God was capable of doing. Did not God break them out of Egypt when they were slaves? Didn't he put the 10 plagues, which were miraculous, on the land of Egypt? And then after they left Egypt, and the Egyptians decide, we're going to chase them and go after them, and they're stuck at the Red Sea. And God puts a wall between the army and the Israelites, why he has the wind part the Red Sea. By the way, it didn't happen like it did with Charlton Heston, all right? It happened overnight. God caused a wind to come, and over the course of the night, the wind parted the Red Sea and dried the ground, and God had a wall and was frightening the Egyptians to keep them from getting them. Didn't he remember that? Didn't he remember after they went through the Red Sea and they got to the other side how conveniently the Red Sea closed and took care of all their enemies? Didn't he realize that even before they came into the Promised Land, there were two different kings on two occasions that attacked them and they whipped them? Didn't he forget what just happened at Jericho? And yet here he is whining like, we're not going to be able to deal with these guys anymore. Forgetfulness. Don't we forget what God does sometimes? You know, sometimes I feel sorry for God because we tend to always put him on trial. God does great things in our life, and the first time something happens we don't like, all of a sudden, God, what's going on? God's like, really? You don't just trust me? Can't we remember all the things that he has done? You know, we take the Lord's Supper here once every 3 months. We do it on a Sunday night. What's the Lord's Supper? We take the juice and we take the bread. You know what that is? It is simply remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. As often as you do this, this do in remembrance of me. It's a time when we sit there and we look at the juice and we think that Jesus Christ allowed himself to be beaten so he would bleed and die for our sins. We look at the bread and realize that they beat his body for us. God doesn't want us to ever forget what he did for us, but we tend to be a forgetful people. He gave them memorials. He said when you go into the land, there's certain feasts and things they would do. And it was memorials so that they could bring their children and said, let me tell you what God did for us years ago. He didn't want them to forget. How often do we forget what God does for us? And here is Joshua whining and forgetting what God did. Forgetfulness. God warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. You can read it later. He said, beware that when you get into the Promised Land and things are going good for you, that you don't forget everything I've done for you. See, when things tend to go well for us, you know what happens? We forget God. Oh, we have a problem? We get the spiritual 911. Lord, I need you now. And as soon as everything calms down, we forget all about him. Let's not forget the Lord and everything he did for us. Because usually what happens, when we forget God, we start to move back. And when we move away from God, problems come into our life, and then we'll remember, but we're going to look back and regret. Let's stay up front with God. Also, I want you to notice this. Another cause of it was because of influence. Now look what he says. Would to God, I think it's verse 7 again, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Now let me explain something. Where did he get that? He got that from that crew of people that weren't close to God that were in there, in the group. When they first came out of Egypt, hey, would to God we'd stayed in Egypt. We had good food back there. And it's the same thing over and over. Why don't we stay in the wilderness? Joshua now, the guy that stood up to their influence many years later, he's now mimicking the exact same things that they were saying. They influenced him. That wasn't who Joshua was. Joshua was a mighty warrior. Joshua wasn't afraid of anything. And here he is in this moment mimicking what many of those people that didn't understand God were saying. By the way, be careful who influences you. We could have a whole message on this. By the way, I don't like our media. I don't watch the news. I'm very careful out here because there's a couple reasons. I get mad. I hear all the garbage, and I'm like, does anybody have a brain? They're probably saying the same thing about me, but I'm like, what's going on? Now, with the election, I watched a little bit of it, and I listened to a little bit of it, and I'm like, you know what? I ain't listening to it anymore. It's just, listen, we cannot, you know, and this is off subject, but pray for me. We are a generation that can't think anymore. We hear something that happened. We got to run and listen to people to tell us what happened. They have to give us their spin on it. Can't we just look at what God said and say, well, this is what's going on? That just, I'm not there. Okay? But because we're so easily influenced. Social media. You know, we get mad at somebody, so we got to get on social media and tell everybody about our little problem. And now you don't know both sides, so they're saying something about this person, and wow, that person must be bad. You don't know both sides of the story. Yeah. By the way, don't put your problems on social media anyhow. That is weak. No, weak is too, I'm sorry, I'm real nice this morning. That's not Christian. If I have a problem, Brother Bichardo, and the only social media I have is Instagram, and the only thing I put on are my grandkids, amen? And maybe if I find a place that has a good cup of coffee. But listen, if I get mad at Brother Bichardo, I'm not going to get on social media and like, this guy is Satan. Don't you know what he did to me? Okay, listen, I'm going to go to him and say, hey, brother, here's what's, let's fix this. Okay? But we hear all kinds, it's information overload for us, to be honest with you. It's everywhere. Okay? It's everywhere. But we have to choose who we allow to influence us. And if, spiritually speaking, for like Joshua, back to the message, thank you for that. But if we're allowing people to influence us that God's not good and he didn't take care of me and all that, that's going to wear on us. Be an encourager. Things are good. But let's be careful who we allow to influence us. How can we know the truth? It's very easy. Just get in God's word. I don't need to go to someone to tell me the truth about something. I can just, you know what? The truth about God is in that book. Let me go find it. That's why if we're in it every day, and I encourage you, make that a habit of your life. You don't need to, you know, get up and read an hour of Bible every day. Get up and read a few chapters every day. Just let God's word kind of get in your mind. But be careful who you allow to influence you. And then the last thing is, the last cause is because of fear. Verse 90 says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, what? They're lost to Ai, and shall environ us round. They'll get together and they're going to surround us and cut off our name from the earth. They're going to wipe us out. If we can't whip Ai, everybody's going to hear about it. They're going to say, let's take care of these guys once and for all. Fear. By the way, the thing he didn't realize is the people of the land were scared to death of them. While they were running around 40 years in the wilderness dying, when they walked into Jericho, 40 years later, they said, oh, we've heard of what God did for you guys. They were petrified. He's afraid, but he had nothing to fear. We talked about faith earlier. Do you know fear is the opposite of faith? Yeah. If we are in any area of our life that we are fearful, we are not trusting God. Now, I'm not saying let's be irresponsible, okay? But I'm just saying, if we're fearful, I'm fearful about the future. Listen, I know God holds the future. Now, I know I have my responsibility. I'm not some, you know, oh, God holds the future. You know, he'll take care of me, but I don't want to work. God's not going to take care of you. You know, you fulfill your responsibilities and God will take care of you. But if we're fearful of that, then we don't have faith that God can do that. And Satan tries to use that fear, doesn't he? Let's not fall for it. Now, what's the cure? Three quick things, we're done. How do we, when we feel like this and we're ready to go back, what do we do? First of all, deal with it personally. The Lord, I like what God said. You know, Joshua's on the ground. He's whining. He's crying. Everybody's having emotional. God very compassionately says this. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? He says, what are you doing down there? He may not have said it like that. I'm just saying. He said, get up. Get off your face. Sometimes the kids are around the house, and not so much the girls, but Jason, he'll fall down. He'll just, it's like, get up. Don't whine. Just get up. Okay? You didn't kill. You just fell down. He's like, okay, I'll get up. Okay? But, you know, God's like, quit whining. Get up. See, God isn't to, you know, again, we're into this, our society now, everybody's got to feel good. Everybody needs a hug. Man, snap out of it. Things happen sometimes we just have to deal with. Okay? You know, I'm so distraught I can't go to school. Really? And I'm talking about college kids. The hope of America. Listen, we're doomed. It's like, okay, things don't turn out the way we want. Snap out of it. Go to work. Do what you're supposed to do. Come on. It's not going to help you to cry. God said, okay, first of all, I don't want to hear it. Get up. Now, by the way, when God says get up, you get up, amen? It's like, okay, I'm with you. I'm in on that one. He says, get off your face. What is God saying? It's not time to whine and cry. It's time to deal with it. Let's fix this, right? Sometimes we have a problem and we are emotional, but I hope that we want to get a conclusion to the matter. I hope that we would want to fix the problem. And God says, get up, get off your face. What are you crying about? Let's just take care of it. Deal with it. We have to deal with everything. Face it head on. Whining about something or trying, look, sometimes we all get to this thing where something's going on and we try to avoid it. Let's just face it head on and let's just get through it. But he says, deal with it personally. Always ask yourself a couple questions. If something's not going the way you want it to go, did I do something wrong? And then maybe that sounds strong. I don't mean, is there something I've done that maybe I need to correct that would help this situation? Or, what would God want me to do in this situation? Well, let's deal with it. Destroy it physically. Now, you know what he's going to do? If you read verse 13 and on, they have a get-together. They get everybody together and says, we're going to find out who sinned and you're going to get rid of it. And they did. They found out who it was. And they took everything that he had and they destroyed it, including him. So let's just deal with this. Don't let what's causing you to be emotional and want to go back to fester in your life. Sometimes maybe it is a sin, and sometimes we call it an addiction. Addiction is just a sin that we've allowed to take over our life. You know what we need to do sometimes? We need to deal with it, and we need to get rid of it. By the way, some of you, yeah, you know, and I know there's so many different addictions. Some people are addicted to shopping. By the way, your time of the year is coming. It's called Christmas, all right? You'll see you on Black Friday. You know, some people, look, if you're addicted to pornography, you need to destroy it. Yep. Say, I just can't, I'm having a hard time. Then take your computer and smash it. Or better yet, clear it off and give it to me. I'll use it right. We'll sell it. But listen, whatever you got to do, let's get that dealt with. Let's just deal with it and get it over with so we don't keep going back to where we were before. Don't just want relief from your problem. Want deliverance from your problem. See, relief is consequences because of what's going on. Deliverance says, I'm going to deal with the root and I'm going to pull it out. And then the last thing is this, declare it publicly. Joshua didn't do this in a vacuum. He did it in front of everybody. Can I just tell you what happened when they dealt with that sin in front of everybody? There was some accountability there. Yeah. Now everybody realized if one person messes up, it affects us. We got our eyes out. We're going to help each other out. You know, sometimes we need accountability, don't we? Sometimes, by the way, there's nothing wrong. We get emotional. We're down. We're discouraged. Maybe we're going to make a bad decision. Call somebody. Get a good, godly, spiritual friend that you can talk to that'll put their arm around you and spiritually help you out. I know I talked about not hugging, dealing with all that, but sometimes we need a little encouragement. We need, instead of doing something wrong, we need somebody. We say, listen, I'm feeling emotional about this. Can you help me? And listen, they will. They'll pray for you. You can talk to them. Listen, we need help. All the help we can get. What is the point? I have no idea. I do. The point is this. God has a place for us. God has a path for our life. Let's not be content to stay where God doesn't want us to be. Let's get to where he wants us to be. By the way, the place where they left, that's not where they wanted to live. The promised land, that was the place they needed to be. And we're always going to be facing things. Let's deal with them. Let's experience what God has for us each and every day. Let's stand this morning. Thank you for listening.